Let's turn, if we can, tonight to Numbers 20. Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, just to be aware, by verse 3, the people are once again chiding with Moses, complaining about how he brought them out into the wilderness to kill them. Verse 7, Numbers 20, verse 7. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Let's pray. Now, Father, come back to you tonight with an open Bible, and we believe that is how you speak to us. Father, we're grateful for what you've done through this book and for giving us this book. I pray, the Lord, that you might help us to be able to follow in the footsteps of great men, but also that we might actually have some victories that some of those great men failed in here and there. I pray you might teach us a lesson here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is one of many scenes in Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. Many soap operas, dramas, and sagas happened out there. So many things happened. Between the time that Israel left Egypt miraculously to the time that they entered Palestine miraculously, there was just so much stuff that happened. It was one crisis, one spectacle after another. It just seemed like there was always some soap opera playing out. Many times they experienced the blessings of God, but also many times they experienced God's judgments as well. I wanted to point out this one was a little bit different. Now, you'll recall, you can look it up back in Exodus 17, that they had stood before a rock once before and needed water, and Moses had been told to smite the rock. He smote it. Now, we understand from the New Testament that rock was Christ. And so having smitten the rock once, this time God specifies, speak to the rock, but Moses, angry, smites the rock again twice. That was a breach of the type, and God held him to it. He in type, smote Jesus Christ twice. Christ was smitten once, is not to be smitten again. He'll do the smiting from here on. In the meantime, we speak to him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He does not ever get sacrificed again. Amen? So that said, I bring you to verse 12, wherein is our text tonight. I'd like you to contemplate the words there. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. The Lord actually, through the next books and chapters, recalls this incident to our memories over and over again. About 7 or 8 more times in the Bible does the Lord bring us back to this hour when he told Moses to speak and Moses smote it. And he said, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. But he brings them back 7 or 8 more times to that place to remind them. And so What happened in Numbers chapter 20 was a little different than before, because this cost Israel her leadership. Moses and Aaron were not allowed to go into the land of Palestine. They lost their lives on the eastern shores of the Jordan River. They were not allowed to go in. They were only allowed to see. And so the question must come up, what's the big deal? Seems like, to some, I suppose, that the Lord was overreacting a little bit. There are places like that in the Bible man has trouble with. For instance, why kill an entire race of people because they steal a piece of fruit? What's the big deal? Well, the bottom line, it was a big deal to God. That's the bottom line. Here's Lot's wife. Why does it matter, really, that she looked back over her shoulder? Why should it matter that much? Well, all I can say is it did matter. Here is Nadab and Abihu. Sure, they built fire from a strange source and offered on that altar. And it was not according to law. So, okay, what's a big deal? Why kill them? It's only that it was a big deal to God. There are principles in there that it's well for us to learn and not cross. Here's another one. Here's Uzzah. Uzzah's just trying to help. He reaches up and steadies the cart. Why would the Lord smite a guy just trying to steady an ark on a cart? Well, he did. It was a big deal. What's the big deal? Well, it just was a big deal. Here's Jesus Christ standing on an errand to go heal a man's daughter who's dying. And somebody touches him from the crowd and he stops stock still and he says, I'm not moving from here until I find out who touched me. Well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? And what's the big deal here? Here somebody, okay, smites a rock instead of speaks to it. It worked once before. Why is it a big deal that he smites it this time again? And the bottom line is, it just was a big deal, and I'm not sure that this title isn't a little light in the loafers for the subject matter, but I'm preaching tonight on a big deal alert. This is not attention Walmart shoppers, by the way. Just want you to know. Wanted to bring some things to your attention here. This passage I preached on before, but it got a hold of me this week. Just got thinking about it, and I noticed again verse 12. Just contemplate it. Just let it kind of roll off your tongue and rebound in your head between your ears for a little while. It says, because ye, Aaron and Moses, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land that I've given them. First thing I would say, I would point out that Moses' faith in this case was more important to God than Moses understood. Now, look, faith serves us well, right? I mean, faith is a great benefit to us Christians. We always generally tend to think of faith benefiting us. For instance, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, right? I mean, faith greatly benefits us. It is without faith, it is impossible to please. It's impossible for me or you to please God without faith. That faith, when exercised, benefits me, right? Romans 3, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. If I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I get the righteousness of God back. That benefits me. Romans 3, we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That justifies me. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That faith benefits me. So I was thinking about that, and I was reading this passage, and you know, we always tend to think of faith and belief, our belief benefiting us and profiting us. Well, Moses and Aaron and Israel still got water from the rock, but not believing him was a big deal to God. It says in verse 12, because ye, Moses and Aaron, believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. And I would point out at this point that the Lord connected two things together in the verse. He connected belief and sanctification, right? Now, three times the Lord repeats, what you did up there that day when you smote that rock was you did not sanctify me. Just look at it for a second. Look in chapter 20, verse 12, which we just read. Look in 27:14, Numbers. He repeats this three or four times in various places. The problem, Moses, Aaron, is you did not sanctify me. Numbers 27, go down to verse 14. Numbers 27, 14. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. You didn't sanctify me, in other words, is what he said. Look in Deuteronomy 32. There won't be an awful lot of turning tonight, but we're going to hit a few here just for a couple minutes. Deuteronomy 32. And go down to verse 51. Deuteronomy 32:51. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. God connected their not believing Him about speaking to the rock with not sanctifying Him. And I wanted you to see that. Again, now this is something else. Just like we tend to think that, you know, faith always benefits us, we kind of tend to read our Bibles and thinking that sanctification always applies to us. After all, such were some of you, adulterers, murderers, etc., etc. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified, right? Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That sanctification is our sanctification that benefits us. It's my eternal security. It's my salvation. Here is 2 Timothy 2 that says, better be careful of the people you hang around, because if you will separate from bad company, you'll be a vessel that's sanctified, meet for the master's use. So my sanctification, once again, benefits me. The Lord, Jesus Christ, desirous to sanctify the church and cleanse it by washing of the water by the Word. Again, my faith sanctifies me. It benefits me. But the Lord desires you to sanctify Him and to magnify Him and to set Him apart. Yeah, I'm set apart in salvation. That's what sanctification is. But He says, because you believed me not to sanctify me. He said, in not believing me, you did not exalt me. You did not lift me up. You did not set me apart. And that's what you were supposed to do. Now, this is not something you hear too much about. Look in again, not to bore you, Numbers 20:12, and notice the wording. And notice that God's charge to them was that they did not sanctify Him. Now, that wording as far as God wanting all of us to sanctify Him in our hearts and lives is only mentioned four times. Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 8. I just wanted to show you these. They're each worthy of sermons all alone, but Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. You only find the Lord asking to be sanctified four times. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. And then the next verse is about the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. That's Jesus Christ. Right? Look in Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, go down to verse 23. It's still talking about the future in Israel, future from even now to a day when the Lord establishes Israel back in the land. Notice what He says, verse 23. And when He, this is Jacob, seeth His children, the work of mine hands, God's hands, in the midst of him. They shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. They will one day in the future sanctify me, says the Lord. Look, just one more. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And go down to verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. In the context of suffering for righteousness' sake and going through trials and tribulations, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. So only four times. Now, this comes about as close to identifying a high calling as you can come. I mean, if you want a high calling that goes beyond trying to count numbers and count quantities of how much money you gave and how many souls you won and how big a church you built and so on and so forth. How about this? How about sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and let Him be your fear and let Him be your dread. He said, Moses, Aaron, the problem is you didn't believe me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. And so, you're going to die. You're going to die on this side of the river. Now, by believing God about everything, I mean, what does Job say? He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, the psalmist says, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. By your faith in Him, you set Him on a high and lofty and an exalted place where God belongs. And by believing Him above your own opinions, above your own experience, above what you think, above your fears, above science, above what the experts say, when God says one thing, and the professor at the local college says something else, when you believe God, you sanctify Him in your heart because you believe Him instead of him. And you exalt Him and place Him in your heart in the place of God where He belongs, because what the king says goes. No matter whether you agree with it or not, what the king says goes. He says, Moses and Aaron, you had a chance to soar. I mean, all you had to do was speak to the rock and not smite it. But you had a better idea, and you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You could have soared. You could have put me in a high and exalted place, and you didn't. And where you didn't do it was in your faith. Now, having said that, I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice the chiding and the unbelief of the children of Israel. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 3, I pointed it out to you already. The people chode. They griped. They murmured. They complained and they whined. And they carried on and went on and on and on. They kept returning to this same anthem. Oh, you brought us out here to kill us. Why didn't you just kill us over there? Because you brought us out here to kill us. Rah, 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 rah. No matter how often they ate miraculously, which by the way was every day, no matter how many times they had drank miraculously, no matter how many times God supplied them miraculously, they kept coming back to the same old song. Oh, your brother's not here to kill us. And they chode. They complained and they murmured and they griped. And, it was trying. But they chode. It was unchiding and unbelief of the people. It was incessant. It just went on and on and on all the way through the wilderness. Now, I say that and try to bring you to where we are today because, ladies and gentlemen, you know what orthodoxy is. Orthodoxy is what a Christian is supposed to believe. And the new orthodoxy in mainline Christianity is believing only certain things. There has never been a day quite like our day where there are so many Christians that have gone through the line like they were at some stupid buffet where their mother is not watching and getting all desserts or getting all fried foods or whatever. Instead of getting a well-rounded meal out of it, they get what they want, they get what they like. I got news for you. The Bible's not a buffet. And the truth's not a buffet. And I just want to say that that's where people are today. You now have folks that doubt the Bible itself. You know that. There are 200 new versions out that pervert the Word of God. We just read this morning in Sunday school before Sunday school that, you know, the new surveys come out and say that the millennial Christians, the quote-unquote younger Christians, that now only 40-something percent, if that, and I wonder if that's not high, actually believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Well, I just want to say it wasn't that long ago that more people than that believed it. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, now people go through and pick and choose what they want. They believe Jesus, but they can't believe the book of Jonah. Or they can't believe it really happened in Noah's day the way the Bible says it did. The Pope said not many years ago that almost all of Genesis is a myth. And by the way, there are scholars now that regularly say that Genesis is not history, that Genesis is allegory, and a lot of it is a myth. Okay? Well, if Genesis is a myth, then the Palestinians may be right. But I can tell you this, they're not right. That is where we are. To Billy Graham, hell just couldn't be. To a guy named John MacArthur a few years back, he decided that the power was not in the blood of Christ to wash your sins away. The power was in the death of Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, like I said, I told you this some months back. I finished a book by a guy I was reading named Lee Strobel. He's a major apologist these days, and a lot of folks read his books. And he wrote a book called Finding the Real Jesus. And in it, he's an investigative-type, journalist-type fellow. And he goes through and goes to all these experts all over the world, archaeology experts, Bible scholar experts, and comes up to the conclusion that the main parts of what we know about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ really was true, and that Jesus Christ really did die for our sins, and that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And yet what struck me was along the line, in talking to his experts, he conceded that John 7 didn't belong in the Bible. And he conceded that Mark chapter 16 didn't belong in the Bible. He conceded that, no, Jesus Christ really didn't walk on the water. That was probably something else. But yes, it's true that Jesus Christ died for us and rose again from the dead the third day. Well, I'm sorry, that's picking and choosing. And I just want to say, do you ever think that in this day and age when so many are choosing only to believe what they want, and when it comes down to God saying, speak to the rock, don't smite it. I mean, there are people that will argue with you all day about whether infant baptism does anything. There are people that will argue with you all day and all week and all next month over whether the presence of the Lord is in the communion. Now, did you ever stop to think that, yes, I know that your faith and my faith benefits me and it benefits you. But did you ever stop to think that believing God for every detail might mean more to Him than it means to you? I mean, that's what the verse says. He says, you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. If you had believed me on this, you would have lifted me up into an exalted place before the eyes of these children. They would have known that you believe me in the details. And they would have been more inclined to believe me in the details. They would have sanctified me in their eyes if you had just believed this. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And by the way, Abraham believed God about Isaac, and God made him the friend of God. what I'm pointing out to you is, would you just notice how people today are so across the board unbelieving? Spoke with somebody this morning who just can't seem to buy that there is a lake of fire that burns forever. Just looks at me, and I suppose she's one, she, it, or whatever, is wondering, what are you thinking? Well, I'm thinking God said it's hell. God said it burns forever. So it does. But they're trying to figure out how to get around it. Did you ever stop to think that it may mean more to God that you should believe in the literal fire of hell than it means to you? That you would actually, without proof, just going on God's word, that it might sanctify God in your eyes and place Him where God belongs in your life, and that it might mean more to Him than it means to you. I'd like to say something else. Would you notice in the passage not only the chiding and unbelief of the people, would you notice the pressure on Moses and Aaron? It's easy to be critical of Moses and Aaron. After all, Aaron lost his testimony, went ahead and conceded to the children of Israel and built them a golden calf. Moses comes down the mount, loses his temper, and actually lost his temper more than one time. In fact, he lost his temper here as far as I can tell. But it's easy to criticize Aaron and Moses, but can you imagine the immensity of the responsibility, of the pressure on those two men? You've got 2.5 million people you're leading out into the wilderness. You're not taking food with you. You're not taking water with you. You're not taking, a trainload of clothes with you either. And they have to look at you every time you walk by somebody thinking, how are you going to pull this off, pal? Right? Can you imagine the pressure on Aaron and Moses, the leader of Israel? Why, the Bible said back there that Israel chode. They chided with Moses and Aaron all the way through. They griped. They made demands. They required answers. In fact, if you look in Psalm 106, you maybe just get a little bit of a feel for it. Psalm 106. And look down in verse 33. Psalm 106. We'll start reading in verse 32. They angered him, angered Moses also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his, Moses' spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. I mean, they frustrated Moses so much. They griped for so long. They chode with him and mocked him and derided his leadership. For so long, they provoked his spirit till he finally did and said something stupid. And he smote the rock because he was angry. He was mad. I just wanted you to see there that, the pressure on Moses and Aaron. And so think about what you live under every day. If you listen to Christian radio, you get your faith torn down. I'm serious. I don't listen to much radio. But Christian radio is almost as bad as secular radio. You tear your faith down. You don't hear a King James Bible quoted hardly ever. Okay, there's something wrong with that. But the pressure you and I are under, everywhere we turn, somebody is a knock in the Bible. You can't watch a Bible-based National Geographic thing. You can't watch a PBS a Bible-based type documentary, because every single time, no matter what they do, they tear down the Bible. They tear down the faith. They tear down what God said. And God never said that you had to have archaeological evidence for what He said was right. I'm called to believe God before any evidence is presented at all, because God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. And I'm just saying this to say that, the pressure that we are under as Christians in 2015 is that even the Christians often around us don't believe hardly any of the Bible at all. They pick and choose their parts that they want, and so on and so forth. And think about one day standing before the Lord God. Here are Moses and Aaron having just come under tremendous pressure and having failed. And the Lord said, all you had to do was believe me and follow through on that belief, and you would have sanctified me in the eyes of all of Israel. One day I'm going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm convinced that part of that judgment is going to be, all you had to do was believe what I said about everything I said and follow through on it on that basis, and you would have sanctified me in the eyes of your generation. You would have sanctified me in the eyes of your children. You would have sanctified me in your own life, because you would have proved that I was God to you, and that it didn't matter what science said, it didn't matter what an expert said, it didn't matter what some stupid scholar said. You were willing to believe me. And his complaint to Moses and Aaron was, because you believed me not to sanctify me. Now, if you talk about sanctifying God, oh, you're going to serve Him, you're going to give Him all this energy and all this time and all this youth. You're going to give Him all your money, you're going to give Him all your stuff. You're sold out, you're going to go to the mission field and all that. And that's all great, that's all good. But it might be simpler than that. How about just believing everything He says? No matter how outrageous it may sound to a college professor, no matter how derisive your brothers and sisters and your family and your mother and your father treat you after you've determined that you're going to believe the Bible. He said, you believe me not to sanctify me. You could have sanctified me. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. I'll tell you a good place to start. Believe everything He says. Don't ever contradict a single thing that He says, and you'll be fine. I have a high vision for you. I've told you before, I don't have much of a vision for pastoring 6 million people or winning 100,000 to Christ. I hope I could. Straight preaching 1,000 times before my career is over and all this kind of thing. I don't play with numbers that way, and maybe I should. I'm not sure. I'll tell you what I wouldn't mind doing. I wouldn't mind sanctifying the Lord God in my heart and placing Him in the place of God, because I believe whatever He says, whatever God says goes. Look in Luke chapter 18, and then I'll be done. Yeah, I have a goal for you. Luke chapter 18, if you're a young Christian just getting started, I've said some things tonight you didn't even know. Because what you can't know quite yet by experience is the fact that most of what is called Christianity is a bunch of slop. There's not much substance to it. People are playing religious games. They make a social game out of it. They're jumping through hoops, hoping that they can hit the goal somehow, some way. They're going to baptize their baby. They're going to take their communion. They're going to do some good works and buy plenty of Girl Scout cookies, and maybe, just maybe, they'll get there. That's what people are doing. I'm telling you right now, that is not Christianity. And for the most part, even a lot of folks that are saved are playing games. Okay, they believe a bunch of slop because they think that only something positive is good. And that's not true. They think that if you're tolerant and compassionate, love puppies, hug kitties, and help old ladies across the street, that that makes you a Christian. And it's not true. Okay? I'll tell you what makes you a Christian. Believing everything God says. You start with believing on Jesus Christ. That's what got you born again. Beyond that, you just need to know, you are literally, not tonight here, but you are literally in your community surrounded by Christians that don't believe everything that God said because it's too controversial. They don't believe what God said about sodomy and homosexuals. They don't believe what God said about religion. They don't believe what God said, for the most part, about an awful lot of things. And if you can get set in your heart that you are willing to believe God for anything that He says and act upon it, you'll be good. And so it says in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, I'll give you a goal. You know Jesus Christ is coming back, right? Well, if He's coming back, what's He going to find you doing? Oh, He's going to find me winning 30,000 people to Christ. Well, I hope He does. Boy, that'd be cool. He's going to find me pastoring a church of 6,000 people. Well, maybe. Doesn't look like that's happening right now. Luke 18:8, I'll tell you what He should find you doing. Luke chapter 18 and down in verse 8. We need to start in verse 7. And shall not God avenge His own elect which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on earth? You know, Moses says, Moses, Aaron, if you had only believed me, you would have sanctified me in your own hearts, and you would have sanctified me in the eyes of the children of Israel that were standing around watching you smite a rock with a stick. Instead, you didn't believe me. And so now you're going to die on this side of the river. I mean, this is a big deal alert. I mean, this is a big deal to God. It's not just that your faith benefits you, and it does. But you're not the chief beneficiary. Did you ever stop to think that you believing every word just might be a blessing to God Himself? My child will believe anything that I say. And since I never lie, He believes the truth. It'd be a cool thing. Let me ask you, when He comes back, is He going to find faith on earth? Will it be you? Will the faith that you have, will the belief that you have, will you believe everything that God has said? I just want you to know, I want to be there. Maybe I won't pastor a church of 6,000. Maybe I won't win 30,000 people to Christ. But I want to stand and be able to have Him say, Kyle Stevens, you believed everything that I said. Good job. You sanctified me before the eyes of the people. You sanctified me in your own heart. That's one of the things that I'm shooting for. It's not anywhere near as lofty and grand and grandiose as a lot of folks' visions. I would like to be found faithful. I would like to be found having faith when He comes back. Let's pray. Father, we come to You tonight and ask You to bless what's been said. It's a blessing to me thinking about it this week. And Father, we hope that we might indeed sanctify our God before Your eyes. May You find pleasure in the fact that we really do love these words and that we believe them all. You have said many negative and derogatory things about me in the Bible. You've called me a sinner. You've told me I have a corrupt nature. And You're right. You're right all the way through. You said I deserve hell, and You're right. I do deserve hell. Father, but I hope to be found having believed everything that You say. And I pray You'll help me to do so. I pray You'll help all here do as well. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Maybe you could come tonight. Maybe you should come if the Lord touched you to do so. I'm not going to be a Moses. I'm not going to work the miracles that He worked. I'll never lead 2.5 million people anywhere. I'm pretty confident of that. But I would gladly, in fact, it's my goal to succeed, at least in this moment in His life, in something that He failed in. I don't think I'm a better man than David. I don't think I'm a better man than Moses. But I would like to succeed in something that Moses did not. When the Lord comes back and said, did you believe everything that I wrote in the book? I want to be able to say, without hesitation, I believe everything that you said in that book. How about you? Have you sanctified the Lord God in your heart? Have you sanctified the Lord God before your children, before your family, before your friends? Let's look this way and turn to number dismissal. Brother Vlad, would you close us, please, brother? Man, don't forget to sign up for the dinner on Saturday, and don't forget Kim's card in the back, please.